Ben Rogers comes to us from Batesville, Indiana. His family has been introduced who are with us today. We're glad to have them present. And like Matt, who preached on Monday, Ben has been homeschooled. I think it's interesting that the influence of the home in the life of our young men who are called to preach, and Ben is certainly an example of that. And also not only emphasizes the importance of the home, but specifically godly mothers. Ben trusted Christ at the age of 5, and he has made a habit during his Christian sojourn of having a daily quiet time with the Lord. As I was reading his references in coming to ABC, they emphasized his personal discipline as a Christian and testimony. He's also been gifted musically, as we have noted and observed in his many participations here in different musical events here at Appalachian Bible College. Ben, I trust that you'll be used of the Lord as you minister God's precious word to our hearts today.
Well, good morning. It truly is such a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. My time here at ABC and the years that I've spent here have honestly been the best of my entire life, and it is because of each one of you. I want to thank you so much for the example that many of you have been to me in your walk with Christ, for the encouragement that you've been to me when I really needed it, and for the friend you've been to me when I really needed someone to go to. I'm so looking forward to being able to share God's word with you this morning, because I just hope that I will be able to invest in your lives today in the way that you've invested in mine. I'm also very thankful, as was mentioned, to have my family here today, to see the campus as well as to hear me preach. They have been an incredible support to me throughout my entire life, and I would not be where I am today were it not for them. The reason that I'm really looking forward to sharing the Word of God this morning is because I have come to see the power of God's Word and of God's ability to change lives for Him. I don't know how many of you remember, but Chapel Friday, I know that's a while back, but when Dean Childs had us read the two verses from Higher Ground, guys, God has such higher and greater places for us to live our lives than where we're at in knowing and walking with Him. And I just pray that through this morning, you would let God's word change you to make you to be more of the person who He would have you to be. The question that I want us to consider this morning specifically is this: are you ready to be a spiritual leader? Are you ready to be a spiritual leader? I know it's not something we think about a lot, but it truly is something that is critical, especially with being here at ABC, to prepare for ministry. And it is crucial for two reasons. The first is that, as Matt mentioned Monday, we are looked up to now as Bible college students. People really do look to us as examples of what a believer is to be, and we need to consider what kind of examples we are in the lives of the people around us. The second reason, as I mentioned, is because we are, many of us, going to be in full-time ministry in the future. And I know right now you're probably thinking, as I have many times, yes, I know that's coming up someday, but right now I'm just worried about the exam I have Friday, and that's a couple years away. But I was talking with a student one day. He asked me about my plans. I shared a little bit about what I was thinking, but I said, you know, but I really have a while to figure it out still. And he said this to me, which I will never forget. He said, "It will come sooner than you think." And seniors, isn't that so true? Like I said, many of us, we don't think it's that close, but I'm sure many of the senior hears are a little bit scared of actually going out into what God has for them. And I just want to remind us all that you will only become what you are becoming right now. I know you've all heard it said, but we won't just get out into the ministry and suddenly become these pastors or these missionaries, but we need to be behaving like spiritual leaders right now. As we consider portions of Scripture that relate to qualifications for spiritual leadership, there are many that come to mind. Obviously, as the pastoral students, we normally think of 1 Timothy 3. But today we're going to be looking more at some offenses that we need to avoid in the ministry. And before we get into this, I want to ask you this question. Does the thought even concern you that there may be things in your life right now that could keep you from the ministry that God has for you? The title for the sermon this morning is Offenses to be Avoided by Spiritual Leaders. Offenses to be avoided by spiritual leaders. And if you would please turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. Now, this passage is not an exhaustive list of offenses, but it does point to some key areas that I think are often overlooked when we think of qualifications for ministry. The first verse and a half really reveal where James is going with this entire chapter. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." In another translation, the ESV puts it this way, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, don't miss what James is saying here. He's not saying that spiritual leadership is a bad thing. Again, the passage in 1 Timothy 3 says that he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. But what he is saying is that spiritual leadership, especially in the church, is serious business, and it's something that we need to consider whether our lives are really such that we should seek that. The question from this chapter that I would like to consider is this: what are two offenses that we need to avoid if we are to be spiritual leaders? What are two offenses that we need to avoid if we are to be spiritual leaders? But before we get into that, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the way that it shows us who we truly are, that through it we can come to know you and who you are. Lord, and I just pray for the way that it's honest about our own sinfulness and our own failures before you. Lord, I thank you for the way that it sanctifies us and purifies us, and I pray that you would use it to that end this morning. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here today changed because of what you've done in our lives through your words and not mine. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts and lives this morning, because we know that nothing can be accomplished apart from you. And Lord, we love you. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. The first offense that we see in this chapter of James 3 is the offense of the tongue. There is an offense of the tongue. And within these verses, verses 1 through 12, we see three key elements about the tongue that help us realize why it can be so offensive. Starting in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." In these first five verses on the tongue, we see the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. The statement that James makes in verse 2 is remarkable. That if any man offend not in word, he's a perfect man. Now, we don't really think that way. We think that there's so many areas to our lives, and we're often so careless with what we say. When was the last time you actually thought about the way you used your words in your mouth? But the tongue is powerful, and if we can just get a hold of that, The Bible says, and God promises us, that we can control our entire body. This leads us to the illustrations that you all know very well, of the bits in the horse's mouths, the rudder on the ship. But something I noticed as I was looking at this is there are three elements to each of these illustrations. There is first the small element, the bit or the rudder, which obviously represents our tongue. But then notice also there is someone behind that controlling it. And that's our own personal responsibility where it comes in. We control our own tongues, and we need to take care as to how we do it, because you see the third part of each illustration is the large object that is controlled by it, whether it be the horse or the ship. And I think we often fail to realize how much impact our tongue has on our own lives, on where our lives are directed by it, and on how it impacts us. Can you even imagine if a rider was as careless with the reins as we are with what we say sometimes? It would wreak havoc. But yet so often we do the same thing. Then in verse 5, we see that the tongue is characterized by boasting great things, even though it is so small. It's as if the tongue realizes how powerful it truly is. And then the final illustration of a fire. Many of us have not been in situations where we've experienced fire and the destruction that it can bring. But fires can truly be devastating to people's lives. They can destroy everything they have, everything they own. They can even destroy their own lives from just a little spark. And I ask you, do you realize the power of your own tongue? But then the second thing that we see about the tongue is not just that it's powerful. And the problem isn't that it's powerful, because it has great power for good, but the problem with the tongue is that it is evil. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among its members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And it's amazing how honest James is with us here, especially in our culture today, and even among us as Christians and Bible college students. We like to think of ourselves as being pretty good. You know, we think we really don't have that much trouble with our tongue or with our lives. We're really pretty good people. You talk to anyone on the street, they'll say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But the language James uses here is totally opposite of that. He said our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And we need to realize the evil potential that's in each one of us. Now, in the context of these offenses, it's speaking specifically of our old nature, but in ourselves, apart from God, we are wicked. We are totally destitute of any good thing, and our tongues are as destructive as a fire, and even more, because it can destroy lives, and it can even impact the eternity of a fellow human being. Then you come to the statement in verse 7, which is truly remarkable. It says that we've tamed all these different things, all these different creatures, but the tongue can no man tame. And again, this goes totally contradictory to our concept of ourselves. Man thinks that he is in control of his own life, that he can make himself be good. But the Bible tells us here that apart from God, we can't even control our own tongues. We need God's grace to help us with what we say and to help us with all of life. And apart from him, we can have no ultimate control over that. Verse 8 says that the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. would you feel if someone came up to you and said that? You know, the thing you said yesterday, it was an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Just a hunch. I really don't think we'd take that very well. Just maybe. But again, that's the amazing thing about the Word of God, how honest it is with who we truly are. As we see the evil of the tongue and what it is in itself and in our old nature. We then see a third thing about the tongue. Not only is the tongue powerful, not only is the tongue evil, but the tongue is also hypocritical. It is contradictory. It pretends and it speaks both good and bad. Verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And isn't that so true of our lives? Sunday, we're in church, we're praising God for who he is, we're thanking him for what he's done. And then Monday, we're putting someone down, we're talking about them behind our back. Maybe you're speaking harshly to your roommate. And this tongue, it creates both good and bad. It praises God and it curses men. And James says that that is unacceptable for the life of the believer. These things ought not so to be. And why is this? What is the reason that this is so terrible? It says it in verse 9. Because we are made after the similitude of God. Now, you as parents, how many of you would be very happy if you invited a guest over to your home and they said, you know, thank you so much for having us over. We really appreciate it. You know, we appreciate your friendship. And then you walk to the kitchen to get some stuff ready. And then you walk back out and you find this guest yelling at your kids. I don't imagine you'd be very happy about that. But how often do we do the same thing? I think so often we fail to realize who we are as children of God and how we treat each other as the children of the God of the universe. Do we really realize who we are and who we are to be as to each other in the body of Christ? Do we really realize that we are made in the image of God, we are the child of God, and we are to treat each other with respect? Do we forget when Jesus says that even as ye do it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye do it unto me? How we treat others, especially in the body of Christ, God takes that personally. And that's something that we need to realize and get a hold of. James tells us that this hypocrisy is unacceptable, but I ask you, do you tolerate it in your life? My dad has said a number of things that I think will stick with me for my life, and one of them is this. He has said to me that he thinks one of the scariest places you can be in as a believer is where sin does not bother you anymore. And I just ask you, is there one here that is at that place? That they know they're really not supposed to be doing this, they really shouldn't talk like this about people, but they just go on doing it anyway. Do you tolerate this kind of hypocrisy of your tongue in your own life? I hope and pray that you don't. This leads us into the illustrations that, again, we know well of the fountain and the fig tree. And something I notice especially in this is that both of these are supposed to be good things. The fountain is supposed to be refreshing, the fig tree is supposed to be nourishing, and so it is with our tongues. God designed our tongues to benefit and encourage and help one another. So I ask you, on the flip side of the evil of the tongue, how have you used your tongue for God today? How have you used your mouth to be an encouragement to someone else? Our tongues have so much capacity for good than I think we often realize. Do you realize how much a word of encouragement or a word of refocus on what's really important about God, or a word to someone who is unsaved and needs to hear the gospel, could make in a person's life? God can work mightily through us, but our tongues have to be surrendered to Him. And if we do that, there will be great potential for God to mightily use our mouths and what we say. So we see that if we really want to be spiritual leaders, we need to avoid the offense of the tongue. But in addition to what we say, we also need to be very careful in not offending in what we do, in the way we live. Not only is there an offense of the tongue, but there is also an offense of envying and strife. There's an offense of envying and strife. You see those two words paired together twice in these remaining verses, and I really think it captures what James is trying to get across. He's writing to people who are to be spiritual leaders in the church, and he's saying, don't destroy the church of God. Don't let your tongue and don't let these issues hurt the body of Christ. It's more important than that. And in these remaining verses, we see two kinds of wisdom. We see first a wisdom of the world and then a wisdom that is from above. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Again, you see James's focus of those who want to be spiritual leaders. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And even reflective of chapter 2, he asks these people to back up what they say with the way they're living. Let him show out of a good conversation his manner of living. And I just ask you, does your life back up what you say? You claim to be a follower of God. You claim to be a servant of the Lord, but do you really live that way? Are you truly a person that is characterized by wisdom and by a person who is respected? James says that there are these people that are proud of antagonism and a debative attitude, but James says that this has no place in the life of the believer. He says, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He's saying, stop kidding yourselves. Those of you who want to be spiritual leaders in the church, who think that you are wise, but you're having all this envying and strife in your life, don't kid yourselves. Lie not against the truth. Be honest before your God and before your brothers and sisters in Christ as to who you truly are. We see in verse 15 that this wisdom comes from the world. It's the pattern of the world. They're characterized by strife. And even as you see as we get into chapter 4, which we won't today, that it's through the lusts that characterize the people of this world, these sins that run rampant and destroy lives and destroy relationships. This is the way the world operates, but this is not what God has for his children. Verse 16 shows us why this is so dangerous. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James says that this kind of action, this kind of behavior will destroy the church. It'll cause confusion and it will hurt the body of Christ. And James is saying, stay away from that. Don't sacrifice the church and the people of God for your own personal ego or reputation or the position of leadership that you want to have. And I just ask you, envying and strife, does that characterize your life? Do you find yourself frequently getting into conflicts with others and arguments and frustrations? Do you find yourself with people having it be hard to talk to them because you know there's something between the two of you? Is that reflective at all of your life? And if it is, are you going to accept that? Or by God's grace, are you going to seek to live according to the wisdom that is from above? In contrast with this destructive worldly wisdom, we see that the wisdom from above brings peace. The last two verses say, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We see here that as opposed to all this strife and confusion that results from the wisdom of this world, if we have the wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God, our lives can and should be characterized by peace. Even the description that it gives in verse 17, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I just ask you again, does that characterize your life? I hope it does. Do you find yourself getting along with others? Not because you're compliant to everything or you agree with everything, but because you are focused on a common goal of glorifying God with your life. Because you're not so concerned and obsessed with your own wants, your own desires, how you think you deserve to be treated, that you can actually have a life of peace in your relationships with others. What characterizes your life? Is it the wisdom of this world of envying and strife? Or does your life look like a life of peace that comes from the wisdom that is above? And James 1 tells us where we can find that wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We can have, and God wants us to have, lives that are characterized by peace, lives that are not characterized by this destructive behavior, and we can have that in Christ if we are willing to ask God for it and to seek it and to bring our body under subjection to be able to have it. So again, the title of the sermon this morning is Offenses to be Avoided by Spiritual Leaders. And we saw first that there's an offense of the tongue, and also that there is an offense of envying and strife. And I just ask you again, are you ready to be a spiritual leader? Guys, we have no idea of what God could do with our lives, what God could do with your life. God is so much greater than we realize so often, and he could do mighty works in the hearts and lives of people through you, if your life is not characterized by the offenses that we find in this chapter. And I ask you in closing, how are you going to live differently because of what you heard today? When you go to lunch, you're talking at the dinner table. Throughout the rest of the day, as you're in classes, you're talking with your roommate, how are you going to live differently? How are you going to use your tongue? Because it is a choice. Like I said, we are only going to become who we are becoming, and life, I've heard described as well, is as a series of choices. And the only way that we will become effective for God in the way we use our tongues is one day at a time, one choice at a time, seeking to talk about things of him, talking about things that matter, and choosing not to use our tongue in a destructive way. And it truly is my hope and prayer that God would work in all of our lives, that God would work in my life in this area, to use this tremendous tool that he has given us to its fullest potential for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, for the way that you work in our lives. Lord, and I thank you for what our lives can be in you. I thank you for the glimpse that you've begun to show me of what our lives can be in you, especially during my time here at ABC. Lord, I pray that you would mold us and change us. Now, we would not be content with where we are in our relationship with you, but that we would be continually hungering and thirsting to know you more. And Lord, I just pray, even with the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that that would be the cry of each heart here this morning. I thank you again so much for your word and for who you are. And I do pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.